supernatural solutions to natural problems. The inexplicable works of God. Some people say God doesn't make sense. The right statement should be, God doesn't make my sense. That it doesn't make sense to us does not mean that he does not make sense. His ways are his ways. What we need to do is to learn how he works, even though we may not fully ever understand the full scope of how God works, but yet we are invited to explore him. He still rides on the wings of the storm and works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Understanding this will remove what, in our opinion, is the greatest barrier to faith. How? See, if we know how God works, then we can align ourselves, adjust our lives, and renew our minds in agreement to how God works, then we will see the result of faith. In reality, you are not supposed to know how what you believe God for will happen, or to explain the modus operandi of a God that is infinite in wisdom and power. You are required to trust him and what? And to obey. There is a division of labor here. Your part is to believe him for the impossible. His part is to do it. So sometimes when I announce something we are going to do, either as a family or as a ministry unit, nobody sees it, but I can hear questions. How? And if they were to ask me honestly, I'll say, I don't know. For example, now, in the ministry, there's something we're believing God for, which, honestly, I don't know. But I'm believing God that in the next two months, between now and end of the year, that thing will happen. I don't know how. I don't know. I honestly, as I'm standing here, I have no idea how. But I am believing God for that thing to happen. It is his role to make it happen. It is my role to believe him. Because it is clear, it is his will for us to have that thing. So you say, why doesn't God just, if it's his will, why doesn't he just throw it at us? You see, God is training us in the way of faith so that we will understand how he works. But when those things will happen, or even how he will bring them to pass, it's none of our business. Our role is to believe him. He is teaching us and training us in the way of faith. And God will not bypass that class and move us on. If he does, we'll remain ever spiritual infants. Your children do not need to believe God for rent, do they? Your children do not need to believe God for food. They are the one who has to, okay, now rent is due, we need to pay. School fees is due, we need to pay. As far as they are concerned, you are there. If we become like little children, our role is to believe, daddy is there, mommy is there, they will take care of this. Sometimes my children ask me for some of the most outrageous things. They just believe I can afford an airplane. They believe I can afford an airplane. Because we say, okay, let's believe God for tickets so we can travel to Nigeria one of these days. So why should we try? Let's just go to the airport and enter a plane and go. Why? Because their father owns the airport. I say, okay, okay, it's not impossible. I know people who have done something as crazy as that. Let me tell you one quick story before we jump into this. There's a brother, still alive, he's a missionary in Nigeria. God told him, God was sending him to a foreign country as a missionary. He heard God clearly, so he kept preparing, but there was no money to send him. The organization did not have money to send him. Then he asked God, when do you want me to be in that particular country? Not to go and come back, to go and settle down there and learn the language and begin to reach the people. God gave him the date. So it was weeks or months before. So on that day, he packed his things, got his passport, and went to the airport without a ticket. And queued up with his luggage. Without a ticket. He knew when the flight would be to leave Lagos to go to that country. Without a ticket. Where he had his passport. I don't know what internal struggles he had, but he was just obeying God. So he joined the queue for checking in. The queue was getting shorter. No ticket. He had a passport. The queue was getting shorter. No ticket. Just about four or five people before the check-in counter, Somebody just walked up to him. Are you not so and so person? He said, yes. He said, I remember you also. We were in university together several years ago. He said, yes. What are you doing now? He said, well, I'm a missionary. And I'm going to such and such country, you know, to settle down there and start a new work for the mission organization that I work for. He said, really? Wow, that's wonderful. He said, what about you? What are you doing? He said, he works in the diplomatic, in Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and usually travels around different countries for the interests of Nigeria, you know, going to embassies and so on and so forth. I said, really? So where are you going to? He said, I'm going to that country. He said, I'm also going to that same country. Really? I said, but I'm no more going. That's what his friend was saying. He said, why? He said, well, I was supposed to go for a meeting there. Everything had been prepared, tickets and everything. But some things have changed just this morning. So I'm no more going. So I said, really? Okay, so what happens now? I said, what about you? Are you? He said, no, yeah, I'm going, but I don't have a ticket. He said, this is a diplomatic ticket. It can be changed. So the guy just went into the offices of the airline and all that, and they converted it into a ticket for this brother, and he went. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. That is a supernatural solution to a natural problem. What was the problem in the natural? No ticket. What was the supernatural solution? Positioning somebody there who had a ticket but whose trip was cancelled. Can God cause governments to change a decision on behalf of one person? You see, there are governments and there are governments. The government of heaven supersedes any earthly government. You know, when Paul stood before, was it Agrippa? And you know, his case was being, he said, I appeal to Caesar. At that point, even though the thing could have tilted to Paul's favor, the moment he said, I appeal to Caesar, there's nothing the other king could do anymore. He said, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. This once you've appealed to the government of heaven, things are outside the hands of any earthly government.
Hallelujah.
When Nehemiah was going to go back to rebuild, Nehemiah understood governmental prayer. So the king had granted him leave. Say, go and rebuild. Nehemiah could have packed his bags and started going. He understood government. He said, give me letters. He's speaking to a king. Well, he said, give me letters for the governors of the region beyond the river. See, if I go by myself, they may harass me here and there, immigration, because I'm passing through their territories to get to my mission field. He said, give me letters for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must allow me pass through. And also letters for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber for building the house I will live in and for the beams of the wall we're going to build. The king granted everything. Not only that, the king now gave him a dispatchment of soldiers to go with him. One request. Those governors, were they governments by themselves? But there's another government higher than them. When Ezra was rebuilding the temple, a decree will be passed, stop building, and the people had to stop. But when Haggai the prophet showed up, he said, what are you guys doing? So we're not building. Why? There's a letter from one king saying we should stop building. He said, but what has God said? So because of that, they will write another letter to another king. And that king will write a letter back and say, continue building. It nullified the previous decree. If we don't know how to nullify the words that have been spoken on the earth by appealing to a higher government, we remain victims of a lower system. So there are supernatural solutions to every natural problem. Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, there are supernatural solutions. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have to learn how to walk in what is natural to God. When people hear those stories like supernatural, but to God it's natural. That is the life we've been invited not to visit occasionally, but to dwell in permanently. To experience ongoing, you know, what we may call miraculous interventions, but actually that is the normal life of a normal Christian. Supernatural events produce plagues in Egypt and Israel's deliverance and sustenance through the wilderness. Everything listed there, blood on the doorpost, If you put blood on your doorpost, how does that, you today now, you go to your house in Juja or in Garissa or in Utawala, you put blood, even if it's chicken blood, you put it on your doorpost, how does that guarantee safety for you? But some people did it and their houses were spared from the destruction. An outstretched rod brings plagues. These things, they look natural. Putting blood, stretching out a stick, you know, an outstretched rod, divide, is natural. Is natural action by human beings, but the results of what they did was not normal. Speaking to a rock and produce water. Is that normal in the so-called natural realm? It's not, but in all the situations, it was a solution to a problem. There was no water. Water from a rock. You know, if water bubbles up from the ground, you might have some explanation, maybe some geographical, there's something, what they call that, is that an aquifer or something? We could easily say, maybe there was some stream that, you know, like they found water. Is that in true, actually? Has anybody drank from that, in the water in northern Kenya that they say will last us 50 years? Turkana, but they said there's this water a few years ago. It's not only the oil. I'm not talking about the oil. It's true, eh? Uh-huh. You see, for 70 years. And if God had made water come from the ground, we could begin to explain some. This is from a, what's the relation between rock, something that is densely solid, and water, something that is flowing. Only God can make that happen. As a solution to a problem. I think we need to start believing God for supernatural solutions. We have natural problems, but let's believe God for supernatural solutions. Rent, I mean anything, sickness, disease, even death. Striking the rock with the rod brings water. Look at Philip, supernaturally transported from Gaza to Azotus. If you are the Ethiopian eunuch, this man has just baptized you. You've just come out of the water and the man disappears. If I'm the man, I'll go back under the water. I say, wait, there's something missing here. Something. The man has disappeared. He didn't walk out of the water. You can't see him going. He's just no more with you. Why? Because he was needed for an assignment there. Once the assignment was done, we don't need you here anymore, Philip. Let's go. You know, if we allow Philip to stay there, maybe discipleship will start there now. The man will not be going back. But the reason why they sent Philip there was a whole continent waiting for the gospel. Now that the man has found truth, he will just email his resignation to Candace, the queen in Ethiopia. I have found the true God. I'm no more coming back. The man will go back to Jerusalem and become a disciple of Philip. But they needed him to take the gospel to Ethiopia. So Philip, you know, there are some ministry work that some of us are delaying what God wants to do. Because we have built our own monuments where God wanted a movement to happen. And in a movement, it is never centered around one person. So, Philip, we don't need you here anymore. You've introduced Jesus to him. Let Jesus go with him. We need you somewhere else. Let's go. Unless you start arguing, it was immediate. Philip did not have to say, now, that thing that you have always said you will do, let's do it now. Let's go. No, he had no say in the matter. It was a supernatural solution. We don't need you here anymore, Philip. Leave this place. And he was found. How do you find a human being in Azotus? I don't know where he appeared. Maybe on somebody's roof or in a room. But he just appeared. You know why? Because in the realm of the spirit, there is no distance. Neither is there any time in between. There is no flight. You don't need a ticket. You just appeared. He was found in Azotus. And before we begin to think that this, is Bible times, you know, all kinds of strange things happen. No. These manifestations are taking place in our world even today. I'll tell you a couple of quick stories. There's a man, he's late now, he's in South Africa. He used to function a lot in the miraculous. He's late now. I used to watch some of his teachings. He told a story one time. He found himself somewhere. He thought he was dreaming. He found himself on a train. He didn't know where it was. He thought it was a dream. He found himself on a train in a third world country. By the vegetation and all that, he sensed it was in Asia, but he wasn't sure. But he was on a train that was moving. Then he heard in his spirit, "Get off at this point." But the train was still moving. Then just as he accepted and said yes, the train stopped. So he got off the train and stood there. The train left. True story. As the train left, he just turned around and it was a plantation, like sugarcane or whatever, you know, plantation. And he just kept following the voice on the inside, leading him to go into the plantation. So he walked into the sugarcane plantation, you know. And then he came to this place where there are several people, and one of them had just died. I think one of the implements they were using, he was struck by it or something. The man had just died. And this particular man of God, he just knelt down there. The other people backed off when they saw him. And then he prayed for this particular person. And the person came back to life. And immediately, he found himself back in South Africa. In the flesh. He was not dreaming. Now, he thought maybe it was a vision, or he saw something, maybe a trance. He was until he read on a report on the internet or so, where those people who were present, where he raised the dead, they published the story. But they called him an angel. They said this happened. They put it on the internet. He stumbled across it on the internet. They said an angel, on the date, the specific date that happened, he said an angel came to them and this particular person was raised from the dead. But that was who? That was him. I'm not sure you got that. There's another man in the U.S. This man was praying. In the night, he was just praying. You know how sometimes you pray in the spirit and you just pace back and forth with his eyes closed. Then he noticed that he took a step and he was somewhere else. He was no longer where he was. He was conscious. He was not sleeping. He stepped into another. He found himself in another location. In real time. This was in a forest in Africa, but he did not know. Was it Africa or South America? I don't know. Is the Amazon forest? Anyway, he found himself in a forest. I think he's in Congo. He's in Congo, yes. You've heard the story, yes. He found himself there. And he did some ministry there. I think he went into a hut, battled with some witch doctors, you know, healed some people or did some things there. He preached the gospel. People got saved and so on. And then as he stood up, he found himself back on the stage. Labrabakando gorobo sita malato labasina kayeba. Now he thought it was a trance or a vision, something that had just happened. He was shocked at first, but he continued until the following day. In the morning now, this was at night. He was just praying. When he checked the boots he was wearing, mud all over. But there was no mud in the place where he was praying. Where did this mud come from? When they did the soil sample test, it was discovered that that kind of mud, that kind of sand, is only found in Congo, in the forest. Are you following? They did, so when it, of course, people were bewildered. Christians were wondering, now, so they actually flew to Congo. And they were able to track where that thing happened. And they say, yes, on a certain day, somebody came here and liberated our village from the fear of spirits and from the powers of the enemy. They got born again. But the man was just praying. Note that the solutions applied to these situations were far from the natural means of solving each case. God does not need natural or physical methods to solve natural or physical problems. Is that correct? He can do the same thing in 1,000 different ways. Look at death crisis. The wife of the prophet says, "They are coming to take my children. We're owing." Elisha could have told her, "Let's do this. Let me negotiate with them. Let's find you a job. Save some salary for over a period of time, then we'll try and clear that. Is that what happened? She not only cleared the debt, but she had more than sufficient oil left over, sell, and she and her household lived on. That was supernatural. For as long as there were barrels or vessels being gathered, the oil kept flowing. Listen, the reason why we're doing this study, this is not some historical fables. We want to take these things out of the pages of the Bible and let it become our life. How will the world fear our God? How else? There's no other way. The Bible says that they will come to the brightness of our rising. Have you seen that in Isaiah 60? It said, kings will come to the brightness of your rising. The reason why they are not coming is because we have not yet arisen. We have not yet begun to put pressure on these possibilities to say, let this become normal to me. And as we stay in that place of demanding for that which has already been purchased as an inheritance for us, as we begin to see these things, listen, the world will take notice. They will take notice. When you want to pay tax, do you go and catch money fish? That's not how you pay tax. I say, you and your doesn't your master pay the temple tax? He says, Peter, go and catch the first fish you catch, just remove. And to show you that it's not normal for fish to have coin in its mouth. Since then, if you were Peter, you're a fisherman, you need money, you have seen money inside the mouth of a fish, what will you do from that day? You tell Jesus, can I have leave? This ministry, I need a little leave. I just need 1 month. Will Peter go home? You spend that whole 1 month on the Sea of Galilee. Every fish he catches, he will check for. You say that it's not normal. If he had done that, will he have seen coin inside the mouth of every fish? No. That's how tax was paid, though. Family and marital crisis. Wine finished. You are the groom. On your wedding day, wine has finished. Is that not a crisis? That's a crisis for the groom right there. You know, the bride was not mentioned in that whole story. Did you notice? The bride was not mentioned. Excuse me, in most cultures, who is responsible at least for sponsoring the reception? It's the groom. Now, news gets to the bride. Wine has finished and the party is not over. There are guests that have not been served. What will you start thinking as a bride? Can this man take care of me, really? We've not even started. This is day one. And we're already in lack. You see, Jesus just had to act. He had to have mercy on that young man that day. At first, he didn't want to. But, you know, his mother understood. So just do whatever he said. That's a crisis. Water became wine. What did they fetch out of the barrels? Water. What did the chairman of the occasion taste? So in between the fetching and the delivery, something had happened. Food crisis, feeding 5,000. That is a crisis. That church that was being profiled there yesterday, Bethel Church, they've seen food multiplied. This lady went to Egypt one time, Marilyn Hickey, to do a conference. And honestly, they ran out of food. But they just prayed over the little that was left and they went into the next session. By the time they came back, the store was full. This is in an Arab country. That day, many Muslims got born again. Food multiplied. That's a food crisis. Water crisis, of course, we know what happened in the desert. The armies of Israel and Judah were fainting and they were at war. The last thing you need as a general is to lead your troops to war and morale is low. Guess what? You become the enemy, not the enemy they are fighting, because water is so essential and basic to life. Now, people are in the desert. You've taken them out to fight war and there's no water. What kind of a general are you? Now, you see, you understand why the Israelites wanted to stone Moses. You brought us out from Egypt to kill us. Now, these are not civilians. These are soldiers and they are armed. and there's no water. But Elijah said, bring me a minstrel. As he began to play, Spirit of God came upon him. He began to see a supernatural solution to a natural problem. He told them, dig trenches, storage opportunities or facilities, dig trenches. He said, you will neither hear wind or see rain, but God is going to fill these trenches with water. If you are the one being told that, will you dig? It doesn't make sense. But the Bible says water came. It didn't rain. There was no wind. Water came. Sometimes we think that for water to come, it has to rain. Water came and filled all those trenches. That was what the armies of Israel and Judah drank that led them out to battle. That was the solution. Hallelujah. The God who did that then is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said it's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that showed up with people who were in crisis, food crisis, water crisis, family crisis, that same God will show up in your situation. If we will dare to believe him, if we will dare to see what he can do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ever dare to think or imagine or to pray. Praise God. Look at how they crossed the Red Sea without a bridge. Health crisis, military crisis, Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. Three powerful kings have come against you. That was a crisis. Have you read that story before? The man didn't know what to do. He was perplexed. He had to go into the temple of God, spread out the letter and say, we are finished now. Then they gathered the whole of Israel together. And as they waited on God in an open courtyard, or in an open space rather, Spirit of God came upon somebody and he prophesied. He says, you will not fight. Just put the choir, the singers in front, and begin to sing. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. When you are faced with three armies who are strong enough to wipe you out in a hair's breadth, is that the time to sing? You don't get what's happening. You are about to be wiped out. You are the choir leader. There are soldiers who are armed. Now they are saying, you stand in front, I'll be singing. Will you sing? At that moment, that's the time to take leave from ministry. But that's what they did in obedience to God, to show them that the battle is the Lord's. You will neither fight, you will not need to raise arms against the enemy. Listen, there are two ways that God often brings us into victory. One way, we inherit what he does when he fights for us. And he says, you won't need to do anything. You just sit back. This one's on me. I will bring the victory. Other ways, he trains us to go into battle where the violent taketh it by force. In this situation, God was just saying, look, I am going to bring about victory for Israel today. You just sing. And as they went forth singing, the Bible says the armies of Moab and Ammon, they turned against each other. They killed one another. No, two of them turned against the Mount Seir and they killed each other. And then they now turned against each other. So these three armies, these three kings and their armies, they wiped out each other. When Israel went over and they looked at the valley, all they saw were dead bodies. God had gone ahead of them through the power of genuine praise and worship in obedience to his instruction. All they did was to strip the dead. And the Bible says it took how many days? 3 days, 3 days of plundering the wealth of these three nations. Okay, that was a military crisis that God came through. Security crisis, there was always a supernatural component in every battle. Whether it was Abraham and the five kings in Genesis 15, or Moses, Joshua, and Amalekites in Exodus 18, or Joshua and the hailstones in Joshua chapter 10, or Israel and the Syrian kings in 1 Kings chapter 20. It wasn't Abraham and the 18 merely who fought. How do you carry 219 of you to fight five kings? What hope? Then you are fighting Amalekites, the most formidable army of its day. At Rephidim. And all you have going for you is a man called Joshua and a bunch of freed slaves. who were not trained by their ex-masters how to engage in military warfare, and then an old man on top of a hill with a stick and two other old men. Is that the kind of army you want to go to battle with? No. But every time Moses' hands were up, what was happening? Did Joshua have anything to do with the battle? God was the one fighting. Does this seem unreasonable to expect that God will step into your situation with a supernatural solution? Does this seem unreasonable? It should be normal for us as Christians. What testimony are we going to have for the nations of the world if we can explain everything? If we can explain how we built that thing, if we can explain how this was supplied, if we can explain how this healing happened, if we can explain everything, the difference between the rod of Moses and the rod of the magicians of Egypt is that you can't explain how a rod will swallow up other rods, other snakes. You get what I'm saying? If you can explain everything, and everything they were doing, the magicians thought they understood. Go and check the miracles that Moses did in Egypt. Everything, the first two or three, they did the same thing. But a point came. They told Pharaoh, leave these guys, let them go. This thing is now the finger of God. This one, we can't duplicate. We've tried. Our gods are not answering us. This has gone beyond our level. You and I need to begin to see the kind of supernatural solutions where when your neighbors ask you, that matter that was happening there, how did he say? Honestly, I can't explain it. It's God that came through. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So the question is, are we interested in this lifestyle? Are we interested in this lifestyle? Let's rise up in prayer.